And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In one of the church's most ancient models for spiritual growth, the three books of wisdom are set aside one another and viewed as a sort of progression: Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. The book of Proverbs, first of all, represents the efforts of the individual to overcome the slavery of body, soul, and mind to the most base desires of concupiscence, that is, the bondage of gluttony and lust and greed and anger and sadness and despair and vainglory and pride. The Proverbs are like the hands of God reaching down to raise up those who have reached up for help. Words of wisdom and encouragement and warning and chastisement. The Proverbs are meant to stir one up to pursue wisdom and truth and to be freed from the muck and quicksand of sin. Not a few of the Proverbs bear a striking resemblance to the parables of Christ. For instance, those who read the Proverbs are called to follow wisdom, which is personified as a woman calling out from the street to all who will hear, and her voice calling out is contrasted with other voices that we hear calling us further and further in to sin and destruction. So on the one end of the three books is the book of Proverbs, like an invitation to come out of the jaws of destruction. Proverbs 5, verse 3, For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. And on the other end of those three books is the Song of Songs, where the invitation is to come in to perfect intimacy with God rather than out of the jaws of destruction. And it's interesting that the imagery of intimacy there is spelled out in verses and that sometimes sound roundly familiar or similar to that warning from Proverbs we've just heard. Chapter 4, verse 11 begins with the husband singing of his beloved, Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. And later in that chapter, you are a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. In the first book, we're taught to shake off the counterfeit and persist in righteousness, so that, as seen in the third book, our pursuit is that which is real and good and true and beautiful and leads to a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, rather than to one whose feet go down to death, whose steps lay hold of hell. In the end, the church has pointed out that the book of Proverbs aligns the wisdom of rejecting and resisting the poverty of iniquity with the promise of Song of Songs, that there is bountiful sweetness in the pursuit of righteous intimacy with God, of which the best of marital bliss is only a metaphor. But in between these two parentheses, there is the book of Ecclesiastes, which we've heard from today. In the program of spiritual progress, where Proverbs represents the ground of the first steps and Song of Solomon represents the bliss of final union of God and his beloved creation, even Christ and the church, Ecclesiastes represents the stage of discerning just what it is that a person ought to pursue, who they ought to love. In Ecclesiastes, the protagonist is given the freedom that extreme wealth and power grants, a freedom to pursue any manifestation of pleasure that the world is capable of offering. And he takes on the task, not as the sinful and foolish man to whom the book of Proverbs is aimed, but as a wise man who is using his wealth to perform something like an experiment. The wisdom of Solomon leads him through an experiment which tests success itself. And the question is asked and answered, what if instead of wishing and pining and striving endlessly to acquire and enjoy all possible worldly goods and pleasures, what if I actually succeeded? What if I reached the end of every path that I set my foot upon? What if I actually and immediately received every worldly thing that I prayed for? Since very few people in the history of the human race have ever had the opportunity to test that question out, though many of us wish we had a chance to try, we are meant to listen to those few who have had their chance. And Solomon is the preeminent example. Solomon acquires everything his eyes desire, everything his heart seeks out. He accomplishes all that his labor sets out to accomplish. And in the end, Solomon determines that he has not this entire time been pursuing the lover, but traces of the lover. He's not been holding the lover in a deep embrace. He's been clinging to the letter that the lover sent. And in the end, he gives us the most useful message that anyone who is pursuing the wrong thing could receive. The message he sends to us is, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." Had a fool accomplished what Solomon accomplished, he could have easily fooled himself into believing that he had arrived. Precious few are such fools. Fools do not usually accomplish great success, but rather only those who are at least somewhat wise. And those who are at least somewhat wise, who are not so piggish, are left asking, "Is that it? There has got to be more." And in case you think that this is an ancient question that died along with King Solomon and his time, I just listened to a podcast this week that was recorded in June 2025, not long ago, of a man who had acquired over $8 billion of net worth. And his question about his life was, "Is that it? Am I done now? Surely there's got to be more than this," his exact words. Solomon toils and toils and toils, and in the end asks the same question, "Is that it? There has got to be more than this." And it is here, when the human race is invited to turn the page from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, the very last verse of Ecclesiastes, to turn the page to Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 1. Now Jesus was with his disciples in the fishing boat from which he had just spoken to the crowds. They were on the shore listening, and he spoke the words of life to them from across the waters. And when he had finished, the carpenter asked the fishermen to launch out into the deep and to let down your nets for a draft. And those of you who have been experts in your field of study know what it is to have someone who doesn't know anything about your work or your field of study to come and tell you what you ought to be doing. And Jesus seemed to be doing a little bit of this. And St. Peter, probably unknowingly, the fisherman says to the carpenter something quite profound. "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." That sentence, when read by several of the church fathers, is taken to mean far more than just "we've been fishing and haven't caught any fish." You can imagine in the context of the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of the wisdom of Solomon that this does not just mean we've been fishing and have not caught anything. We've been toiling all the night and have caught nothing. Jesus, who knew that he was about to make these fishermen into apostles and that his calling would make them lay aside their fishing nets, knows very well that they have toiled all the night and caught nothing. King Solomon likewise had toiled all the night and caught nothing. Vanity of vanities, chasing after the wind, behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. Those who were foolish might have gladly taken Solomon's position and dumbed their minds down to accept all his wealth as sufficient for an answer to the question of the meaning of their existence, but they would be fools indeed. Here St. Peter and the other fishermen witness something like Solomon's wealth. Their boats are overfilled to the point of sinking. They received. And as fishermen, this was the best day there had ever been for a fisherman in that lake. The day to beat all days. Fishermen are famous for bragging to other fishermen about how large was the catch. And here was the lottery jackpot of all fishing trips. Any fisherman in their right mind would never give up fishing on a day like this. After years of fishing, they had finally found the key to fishing. They had broken the code. They had a perfect day. But consider what did actually happen instead. They quit. They quit fishing on the best day they'd ever had. And why? Because they had found something exceedingly better. And his calling was exceedingly higher. They were invited to turn from the last verse of the last chapter of Ecclesiastes to the first verse of the first chapter of Song of Songs. And they dropped their nets and followed Jesus. At every moment of our lives, we are in one point or another on this spiritual journey, this progression. And for many of us, our development has been arrested for one reason or another. And though we hate to say it out loud, for many we are stuck in the book of Proverbs, always wishing we had the wealth of Solomon so that we could finally do whatever we wanted, whenever we wanted to do it. Not only are we not listening to the wisdom of Solomon from the book of Proverbs that calls us out from foolishness and the jaws of destruction, but we're not listening to the wisdom of Solomon from the book of Ecclesiastes either, where he had everything his eyes desired. We aspire to be as prosperous as Solomon, and that's where it stops. But if this is the case, I want you to consider something that happened to St. Peter. In that fishing boat, St. Peter knew that there was something great about Jesus, but he was just hoping to have some success at fishing. Then a carpenter tells a fisherman how to fish. And though the fisherman protested, in the end he would say, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. If Simon Peter was a great fool, he could have said, "Thank you for all these fish, Jesus. You should come fishing with us more often." But thankfully, this is not what he said. Rather, the scriptures continue to say, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he was astonished." Just as the prophet Isaiah, just as Jeremiah, and God's answer to each of these who crumbled in the presence of God when they realized who was in the boat with them is the same. "I will not send you away. I will not reject you. Get up. I will cleanse your lips. I will go before you. I will be your strength. I will be your food. I will be your drink. I will be your health. I will be your prosperity. Left to yourself, you will toil all the night and bear nothing. Left to yourself, you will be as a fool, as a child, as a mute. Vanity of vanities. Whatever the pursuits of your life are, listen carefully what happened. to one who achieved sudden and great success, the best day they'd ever had, who had before him not only a trail of crumbs, but the bread of life himself, who had not only the evidence of the divine lover, the love note, but the divine lover himself standing before him, who had not only the words of wisdom in his ears, but wisdom personified, who dropped to his knees in despair of his unworthiness, but nevertheless was invited onwards to service in Jesus' name. His words that follow, and the words of the scriptures that follow, is the picture of the call to maturity. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.